Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you enjoy the teachings from Beth Emmanuel, do us a favor and share the links with your friends. Like us on Facebook and tell your friends about the things you are learning at Beth Emmanuel. Help us grow the message.
And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, 1 Peter 1:17. On the day of the Lord, every human being must stand before the throne of judgment and give an account before the Holy One, blessed be He, for the deeds committed in His lifetime. Yeshua says, "Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Matthew 12:36-37. We rehearse the whole scene during the high holidays. The books are opened. The book of life in which the names of the righteous are recorded, the book of death in which the names of the wicked are recorded, and the book of those in between, neither righteous nor wicked, who are judged according to their deeds. According to what is found written in the book of deeds, the scales tip in one direction or the other. This is the Jewish view of the judgment. In the prayers associated with the high holidays, we address God as both our Father and our King. We know Him intimately as our Father, but we also fear Him as our King. In these prayers, we plead with Him not to judge us as a king judges his servants and subjects, but to judge us as a father disciplines his sons. Karachem av albanim rachameinu. As a father has mercy on his children, so God, have mercy on us. The disciples of Yeshua to whom Peter addresses his epistle, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, have learned to regard the God of Israel as their Father. They are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, Peter says. By virtue of their faith in Yeshua and their allegiance to Him as the Messiah, they have entered into the Father-Son relationship that Yeshua enjoys. Abba, Father! They have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah from the dead, 1 Peter 1:3. To be born again means to be raised from death into life. To be resurrected unto life, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading life, is to be elevated to the status of the sons of God, to be made like the angels. From Peter's perspective, they have been brought into the nation of Israel as proselytes, no longer strangers, so that they now know God as sons and daughters. Therefore, they are in a position to pray, as a father has mercy on his children, so God have mercy on us. However, in 1 Peter 1:17, where we begin reading, the apostle warns us not to presume that, as sons, we are exempt from judgment. He says, "If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear." That is what we call the fear of the Lord, the conviction that God punishes sin and rewards righteousness. As our Master says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God judges us impartially, which means without favoritism, according to each one's work, not according to our beliefs, not according to our affiliations, not according to sacraments or ceremonies, but according to our deeds. Therefore, Peter says, "Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay." That is to say, during the duration of the exile while residing as aliens scattered in the diaspora. Well, if that's the case, how is their situation different from that of the unbeliever who faces the day of judgment? Compare the two. On the one hand, the idolaters of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia will stand before the throne of glory on the day of judgment, and they will be judged, each one according to his deeds. On the other hand, the believers of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia will also stand before the throne of glory on the day of judgment, and they too will be judged, each one according to his deeds. So, what is the difference? What advantage do the disciples have on the day of judgment? Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Messiah, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Here's the difference. The disciples are no longer participants in the iniquity of the idolatrous nations. Peter says, they have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from their forefathers. This is like what Jeremiah says. This passage in Jeremiah 16, 19 through 20, it says, to you, O Lord, the nations shall come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. When Peter says, you were ransomed from the futile ways, those futile ways correspond to what Jeremiah describes as nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. When Peter says, futile ways inherited from your forefathers, that inheritance corresponds to the lament of the nations, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies. Jeremiah and Peter describe the way of idolatry, the inheritance of the idolatrous nations. But they also describe the way of the world, secularism, materialism, and the pursuit of vanity that characterizes our age and our culture. I believe we live in a remarkable time when the excess of these things is beginning to expose the lie. These things are not life-giving. There is no satisfaction in falsehood. Ultimately, all such things collapse, and they are collapsing. Where is wholeness? Where is truth? This one lies, and so does that one. It's a world of falsehood, a world of futility. The nations run after one falsehood after another, competing in falsehoods. Wealth, property, politics, power, status, prestige, wardrobe, youth, glamour, beauty, sex, technology, entertainment, games, and all that the material world has to offer. Futility and things of no profit. Can a man make gods for himself? These are the things the people of the world serve. Peter calls them perishable things like silver and gold. But Yeshua's disciples from among the nations are no longer of the nations. They have turned away from the futile way of life inherited from their forefathers. They have been purchased from the nations, not with silver or gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Mashiach. There are two types of redemption by which a person might be purchased. A perishable redemption, silver and gold, the material stuff of the material world. These things can redeem a person only for a perishable destiny, or an imperishable redemption. That is, the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Mashiach. This redemption purchases a person for an imperishable destiny. But to return to my original question, what advantage does the believer have? It is this. He enters the day of judgment no longer under condemnation for the futile ways inherited from his forefathers. He has broken with that legacy of sin and depravity. He has repented in the name of Yeshua of Nazareth and received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. When the book of deeds is opened, wherein a person's sins and transgressions have been duly recorded by the heavenly scribes, those sins and transgressions are found to have been utterly blotted from the record. Therefore, when the disciples stand in judgment, they will not be condemned as idolaters practicing the futile way of life of the Gentiles, the way of the nations and their fathers. Peter makes this explicit a few chapters further on in the epistle when he refers to the former way of life of his readers as the pursuits of the Gentiles. He says in 1 Peter 4, 2 through 5, "Live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, what the nations want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So from Peter's perspective, there should be a marked difference between the disciple of Yeshua and the non-disciple. A great difference between us and what he refers to as the desires of the nations. On the day when all human beings must give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, the disciples need not offer any account for their former way of life. They have been granted a new beginning through the forgiveness of sins. But neither should they hope for an inscription in the book of life if they return to doing what the Gentiles want to do. Instead, and they must continue to walk in repentance, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Peter's description of what the nations want to do offers a snapshot of the vice and debauchery of the Roman world, which was given to parties and excess, but it also describes our world. Western culture is the heir of the Roman world. The people of the world desire the things of the flesh, and not the things of God. This is the world around us, and this is television, and this is entertainment, and this is the online world, and this is social media, and this is the movies, and this is the party world, and the college scene, and the bar scene, and so on and so forth. And what is the result? The pursuit of sensuality becomes abuse and misuse. The pursuit of lust becomes dysfunction and depravity. The pursuit of drunkenness becomes addiction and brokenness. But the disciple of Yeshua is not part of that world. We have broken from that world. We are no longer to be reckoned with the nations, no longer under the kingdom of darkness, but under the kingdom of light. In describing this transformation and act of divine forgiveness, Peter alludes to the text in Isaiah 53:7 about the suffering servant of the Lord that says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." A little further on in that same passage, Isaiah describes the Lamb as the righteous one, my servant, who by means of his suffering shall bear their iniquities and make many to be accounted righteous. Isaiah 53:11. Peter's disciples are among those now accounted righteous on account of the righteous servant of the Lord who bore their iniquities. Note that Isaiah calls this Lamb Hatzadik, the righteous one, and Avdi, my servant. He will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Peter and the apostles believed that Yeshua of Nazareth is the Tzadik, of whom Isaiah spoke, the servant of the Lord who, led like a lamb to the slaughter, through his offering was able to justify the many by bearing their iniquities. Therefore, when a person repents from sin in his name and believes in him, and also in God, he receives the forgiveness of sins. And when he receives the forgiveness of sins, those sins are not counted against him on the day of judgment. They are not read from the book of deeds. Instead, his name is recorded in the book of life because, his sins having been forgiven, he is reckoned as righteous. That is the power of clinging to Hatzadik, the righteous one, the servant of the Lord, who by his blood, like the blood of a lamb led to the slaughter, has justified the many. Peter explains, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. 1 Peter 1:20. When the apostle refers to him as foreknown before the foundation of the world, he alludes to the proverb of Solomon that refers to the tzaddik, the righteous one, from the foundation of the world. Solomon says, when the tempest passes, when the wicked is no more, but the righteous one is the foundation of the world. Proverbs 10:25, my translation. That is to say, the tzaddik is the foundation of the world. Incidentally, in Jewish mysticism correlates this text about the tzaddik, who is the foundation of the world, with Joseph and the suffering Messiah, son of Joseph. The Talmud reports a total of 7 things that existed before the foundation of the world. The Torah, repentance, the Garden of Eden, Gehenna, the throne of glory, the temple, and the name of the Messiah. Yeshua is Hatzadik from the foundation of the world. But he has now been revealed, made known in these last days for the sake of those who cleave to him. During the 40 days of the Omer, he appeared to the apostles, commissioning them to go into all the world to testify about him, to testify about his resurrection, and to proclaim the gospel message of repentance in his name for the forgiveness of sins, beginning in Jerusalem and extending to all the world. He appeared to them and said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Peter is still on task, still on mission, as he writes to them about their redemption, not by perishable things, but by the imperishable blood of a spotless lamb, Hatzadik from the foundation of the world, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. 1 Peter 1:21. The result of their allegiance to Hatzadik, for these former Gentiles of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, is that their faith and hope are now in God. They know him as Father, not only as judge, not only as king, but as Father. The expression of this transformation, of being forgiven and being brought under the love of God, manifests as love for others and particularly love for one another. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22. As children of God, the believers have been conceived a second time, to be born a second time, to be born again. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. He contrasts 2 types of seed by which a child might be conceived, perishable seed and imperishable seed. The first time they were conceived and born, they were conceived of perishable seed, which is the mortal seed of a human father and mother. They were born into the ordinary human condition, frailty, corruption, mortality, and death. They were conceived a second time and born again, not from the same perishable seed, but from imperishable seed and undying seed of immortality, which carries within it the life of the resurrection. And what is the seed that conceives this new life? Peter explains that the seed is the living and abiding Word of God, 1 Peter 1:20. Here, the term Word of God does not mean the Bible in the later general sense in which we often use the phrase. It means the message of God, the divine proclamation, the good news, the gospel message that Peter and the apostles transmit. It is the message of repentance and salvation in the name of Yeshua. That message is the imperishable seed. It is the seed sown on good soil. The person who receives that message with faith and allegiance to Yeshua is conceived again by it and will be born again by it in the resurrection of the dead. To illustrate the point of the two types of seed, he brings a proof text from Isaiah. As for the perishable seed, Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls." But regarding the imperishable seed, it says, "The word of the Lord remains forever." And Peter adds, "And this word is the good news that was preached to you."
Take on my yoke and learn from me, and find rest for your souls.